Complimented Byron's lesson, which he brought that fourth Sunday night on the subject of prayer. And he also made mention of the fact that there are several men that are able to teach and that are very conscientious in what they teach. And I also agree, and I too am very, very thankful for the number of men that we do have here that are able and who are the conscientious individuals that they are. And so while he compliments Byron and others, I want to compliment Rodney because of his ability and of his conscientiousness. And I truly appreciate you, Brother Hampton, very much. And trust that we, in our study this evening, will benefit. And what we're doing, we're continuing our study of Old Testament characters with King Hezekiah. And this makes, as we noticed, Hezekiah 2, because there has been a lot of things that have happened during the reign of King Hezekiah. We know that we've been keeping track and looking at the characters, and those characters are, for the last several, have been involved in kings and been involved in prophets who prophesied. But mainly we've been dealing with that period of what's called the divided kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. But what we have noticed through the reign of Hezekiah is that his reign corresponds to the Assyrian captivity of what the nation of Israel has gone into. And what we have seen is that the nation of Israel is judged by God and taken into Assyrian captivity, never to return. So all that's left of God's people is the nation of Judah. And it's made up of the tribes of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, and a remnant of the remaining tribes that at one time made up the tribe of Israel. And in our study a couple of weeks ago, we mentioned 2 Kings 17 and verses 7 through 18. And what we did, we just gave sort of a brief summary of why Israel was destroyed. And what I want us to begin tonight's study is by taking the time to read those 12 verses. And that will put back into our minds why it is that God's judgment upon Israel brought an end to that nation. So what I want us to do is start up here and go through the men down and then cross over. So I'm not going to call on you to lead. Just whenever you know it's your turn, just read verse by verse until we get through the end. So, Brother Rodney, start us out. Verse 7.
For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods.
All right. Jim.
They had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made.
All right.
Also, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city.
They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree.
There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger.
Or they served idols of
which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing.
Yes, the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah, all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servant the prophet.
Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God.
And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them.
So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image of two calves, made a wooden image, and worshiped all the host of heaven, and served Baal.
And they called their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, practice witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to the evil in the sight of the Lord, provoked him to anger.
Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. All right, so here are the reasons for which Israel fell. We see that they sinned against the Lord their God. We see that they walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out. We see that they did things that were not right. They built the high places in all of their cities. They sacrificed to sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill under every green tree. They burned incense on all of the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. They did wicked things. They served idols. The Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets and every seer. They would not hear. They stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenants. They followed idols. They went after the nations that were all around them. They left all of the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molten image and two calves, made a molten image and worshipped all of the host of heaven, and served Baal, caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. It's the name Jew came into existence about this time. In fact, the first time that we find it, it's in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 6. And where did we leave off back there? Patrick, did you read? Okay, read it for us.
At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drove the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there to this day.
So here in 2 Kings 16, by the word being used, then it refers to the people of Judah, since the kingdom of Israel is no longer. All that's left is the kingdom of Judah. And, of course, the name began to be used more and more as we read and study through the Old Testament. We began with this passage 2 weeks ago concerning Hezekiah. He was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years in Judah. And these are the verses, as we said also, those verses that are to be found in Isaiah. But what we did 2 weeks ago when we looked at these verses, we looked at the kind of character that Hezekiah was. What I want us to do now is to look at the other aspects of the things that are talked about in these verses. We see that the fall of Samaria was in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign. Samaria was the capital of the nation of Israel. So we see that since Hezekiah ruled for a total of 29 years, as we read in chapter 18 and verse 2, then he ruled for 23 years after the fall of Samaria, after that Israel had been taken into captivity. It was during the remainder of his reign that he was primarily occupied with dealing with Assyria's threat to Judah. They had captured Israel, and they were still a major force to be reckoned with. But if you remember, when we studied the prophet Micah, Micah made a prophecy to Judah that it would be the Babylonians that would capture or bring judgment upon Judah. And remember, we made the remark during that time that that would have been sort of a odd statement for most people to really accept as being true, because when Micah made that statement, Assyria was the great nation, the most powerful nation, militarily and otherwise. And yet for Micah to tell Judah that, yes, your judgment is coming, but it will be at the hands of the Babylonians, Babylon was just a very small, weak nation at that time. So remember, we used that to show truly another evidence of these prophets being divinely inspired to know these things many, many years, decades before that they would take place. And so Micah's prophecy seemed to be a little bit out of joint, since it was Assyria that was giving Israel its fit and was capturing Israel. And now brought Micah to make the statement to Judah that Babylon will be your judgment. There are three main events during these years of Hezekiah, these 23 years. One is the invasion by the Assyrians. The other is Hezekiah's sickness, which is probably the most familiar thing that comes into mind when we think of Hezekiah. And then there are the ambassadors of the princes that came from Babylon to pay a visit to Hezekiah. So after the fall of Samaria, Assyria was the threat to Hezekiah and to the people of Judah. And what Hezekiah was counting on for success was Egypt. But Egypt wanted Judah to be a buffer state between her and Assyria. And therefore they encouraged Judah to rebel against Assyria. And this, of course, brought about division in Jerusalem, Jerusalem being the capital of the nation of Judah. And this division, there were some who were strongly advocating that rebellion, wanting to do what, after all, Egypt was wanting Judah to do. And they said that Egypt would help them and that they would be able then to successfully defeat Assyria. But then there was Isaiah, the prophet, and others. They argued that Judah should put their trust in God because Egypt was a nation or a country that couldn't be depended upon. And so the Lord himself warned about dependence on Egypt. In Isaiah 18, 19, chapter 30, and also chapter 31, the Lord wanted his people to repent and to rely upon him. And if they would be righteous and serve him, then they need not to worry about how that they were going to be able to be delivered from their enemies. But in the meantime, Hezekiah and Judah refused to heed this advice, at least momentarily. And therefore, it could only be expected that the Assyrians would come again to put down any rebellion that Judah might try to bring against Assyria. So we have preparations being made in Judah for the Assyrian invasion. I mean, think about it. They've just invaded Israel and been very successful. They've completely destroyed the nation of Israel. They have overtaken the city of Samaria. And Assyria, being the mighty nation that it was, it carried the Israelites into captivity into other cities. But it also brought other countries that they had captured and brought them into the city of Samaria, where they intermingled. And remember, this is where we have the statement so often referred to in the New Testament as the Samaritans. The Samaritans being half-breed, half-Jew, and half-Gentile. So all of this has to be fresh in the minds of Judah, in the minds of Hezekiah, as you can well imagine. So while we see he makes very careful preparation in view of all of this, fortifications were made, walls, towers were provided, and the army was prepared. And interesting, and I hope you did read this part, they stopped all of the streams and all of the springs so that Assyria would have no water when they invaded. And they dug a major tunnel to bring water to the west side of Jerusalem. And interestingly enough, the water still flows through that tunnel today. So here we see the extent of planning and preparation and the strategy that's being incorporated in anticipation of the Assyrians' attack. So we have the invasion of Sennacherib. This we read in 2 Kings 18, 2 Chronicles 32, and chapters 36 and 37 of Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah's account is just like the one that we have in 2 Kings 18 and 19. While Sennacherib was attacking Lachish, Hezekiah sent messengers to him. And in chapter 18, verse 14, here's what he said. Everybody over here read? Who hasn't read? Bill, read that for us.
I have done all. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever tribute you ask.
This is Hezekiah making a plea to the king of Assyria. I've done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever tribute you ask. So, to put it in financial monetary terms that we can understand, Sennacherib demanded 11 tons of silver and about 1 ton of gold. That was the tribute that Judah was to pay for Assyria not to attack. So to find the money, Hezekiah raided the temple's treasury and his own royal treasury as well. He stripped off the gold which he had plated the doors and the doorposts of the temple. Sennacherib sent a great army to Jerusalem under the leadership of his officers. And Hezekiah did not go out to meet him, but he sent his own high-ranking officials to talk. When Rashekah, I guess that's the way of pronouncing it right. Anyway, it was the chief cupbearer under Sennacherib. What he said was deliberately insult. And we read about it in 2 Kings 18, beginning there at verse 19. So, but I might read that and come, the men come to the front with the verses till we get through verse 25. Start with verse 19. All right.
You speak of having plans and power of war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?
Okay.
And look, you are trusting in the staff of the struggle made Egypt, on which a man remains, going to his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
But if you slay me, we trust in the Lord our God. Did not he, whose high place and whose altar has God taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?
Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Syria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able. You are able on your part to put riders on.
How then will I repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for carriers and horsemen?
I have now came up without the Lord against this place to destroy. The Lord said to me, go up against this land to destroy it.
No. Pretty insulting, isn't it? Pretty insulting. And so Rabshakeh told the people that they should not let Hezekiah deceive them, and no God had been able to stop the Assyrians. And that was a pretty convincing argument, don't you think? They had went up against many other nations, had conquered them. They went up against Israel and conquered her. And now they're knocking on the door of Judah. So, all of this was for the purpose of making the soldiers afraid so that they would give up and not resist. When the men that Hezekiah had sent returned to Hezekiah and he heard the report, Hezekiah sent his servants and his chief priests, all wearing sackcloth, to ask Isaiah about the matter. And we see what Isaiah says in 2 Kings 19, verses 3 and 4. Where did we leave off? Who's next? Read both of those verses for us.
He said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. The children have come to her, there's no strength. Forward. Maybe the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which your Lord God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left.
So, this is what we see that they say to him. And Isaiah reply from the Lord is 2 Kings 19, verses 6 and 7. Walton, do you want to read that? Okay, Brother Rex, read that.
Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land.
All right. So we see God's reply. He understood what Rabbi Shaker was saying. He took the insult, knowing that that's what it was. And now he's saying, he's blasphemed me. And as a result of that, I will send the spirit. He'll hear a rumor. He'll return to his own land. I'll cause him to fall by his sword. So the king of Assyria sent a letter to Hezekiah. And this is what he says in verses 10 and 11, Brother Roger.
Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, 10 and 11.
Yeah, verse 10 and 11 of 2 Kings 19.
Thus you shall speak. Read yours. I may not be on the book. 2 Kings 19. Yeah. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered?
See, here is the king of Assyria. No, don't believe this about your God. If you want proof, just look at what we've done. Look at all of the nations that we've kept. So he says, you know, just simply look around you. See for yourselves how strong, how powerful, and what we've done. So Hezekiah read the letter, and then he went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. And here is what he prayed. Let's again take verse by verse, if you will, beginning Jeremy with verse 15.
Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God.
Through the door, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their land.
And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them.
Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, and you alone.
So we see then that this is Hezekiah's plea to the Lord when he goes up to the temple. And so God answers the prayer of Hezekiah, and he answers it through Isaiah. In 2 Kings 19, verses 20 through 23, and the gist of that answer was, the Assyrians have insulted and they have blasphemed me, God. The Assyrians are filled with pride, thinking that they're responsible for their power and for their successes. The truth in the matter was that the Assyrians had succeeded only where it had pleased God to let them succeed. And a part of that success was the judgment that he brought through them upon the nation of Israel. So now God says that he's going to put his hook in their nose and his bit in their mouth, and he's going to make them return the way that they came. Then God made Hezekiah and Jerusalem a promise. And this we see in 2 Kings 19, verse 34. Where did we leave off? Brother Adams?
For I will defend this city for safety, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake.
So, we're coming right back around to seeing the point, to understanding the reason why Judah is still in existence. Why? God made a promise. Not just a promise to David, but a promise that goes back farther than David. A promise all the way back to Abraham. Through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And he reaffirmed that promise all down through the patriarchs, but he reaffirmed it to David. And David was of the tribe of Judah. And so that would be the tribe from which the Lord would come. And so now we see that being referred to again. I will defend this city, Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, for it my own sake, and for my servant David. So we still see references being made to that promise that goes all the way back to Genesis 12. So then, concerning the king of Assyria, the Lord says, excuse me, I'm having struggling here tonight. The Lord says, he will not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there. Now think about that. A nation as powerful as Assyria, capturing all of the other nations that it had captured the nation of Israel. And God makes a promise that they're not going to come into this city. They're not even going to shoot an arrow in this city. So, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the soldiers woke up the next morning, they were all of these dead bodies everywhere to be seen. So, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departs. He goes home. He doesn't enter the city. He doesn't shoot an arrow, because he sees 185,000 of his men laying dead. I don't know how many of that left alive, but that's certainly a very remarkable number. And that's put him to flight. And as far as Sennacherib is concerned, he was killed by two of his own sons when he was worshiping in the house of his god, Nimrod, and was succeeded by his son, Esarhaddon. And that we read in Isaiah 37 and verse 38. The next thing we read about in these 23 years of Hezekiah's reign, since Israel has been taken out of existence, is the sickness. And like I said, this is probably, if there's anything we remember about Hezekiah, this is probably what we remember the most. And we read about it in 2 Kings 20, 2 Chronicles 32, and Isaiah makes mention of it also in chapter 38. Though this story is told immediately after the previous events that we've been studying, it probably happened during or immediately before these events that we've just studied. God added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. So that would make his illness in his 14th year, the same year when Sennacherib invaded, according to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 36 and verse 1. But it's a bad time for Hezekiah to be sick, because the Assyrians are threatening. And the sickness was from a boil that he had had, Isaiah said in Isaiah 38, verse 21. And Isaiah was sent to tell Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you will die and not live. So with that, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to God. And verse 3 is what he prayed. Who's next? Sid?
Remember now, Lord, I pray, I walk before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. Hezekiah wept bitterly.
All right. So this is Hezekiah's prayer. Remember me, O Lord, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart. And we studied all this in the lesson a couple of weeks ago. The statement was made that Hezekiah was probably the best king. In fact, he's put on equal par with David. No other king, and all of though Judah had some good kings, Hezekiah is the only one that is put on par with David. So now Hezekiah ask God. And in reply, God spoke to Isaiah, and he tells him in verses 5 and 6, Joe.
Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Syria, and I will defend this city.
So that is the message that Isaiah delivers to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah asked what sign would there be that the Lord would heal him. And Isaiah replied that the Lord's sign would be, verse 8, Tim.
The shadow on the sundial which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz. 10 degrees backward.
So it would go 10 degrees backward instead of continuing to decline as the sun would be indicated as it would be toward the end of the day. So that was the sign that was given unto Hezekiah. And then Isaiah commanded a poultice of figs to be applied to the boil. And when it was done, Hezekiah recovered. And then the third event, which we may or may not have time, is the messengers from Babylon. And that we read in chapter 20 and 2 Kings, chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles and Isaiah 39. Tell you what we'll do. Time is about, first bell is done wrong. So let's go ahead and mark your spots there with Roman numeral 5. And Lord willing, that's where we will pick up for our next study concerning this third event. And then after that, we'll get into some of the lessons that we can see and learn from this great king, this good king. Appreciate so much our time together and for our time to study. Any man have a comment or a question? I take comments, but I don't take questions. Thank you. Thank you so much.